Second Kings chapter number 6. Second Kings chapter number 6. For the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Second Kings chapter 6. A little bit over a year ago, when I got home from the hospital, the Lord directed me to preach this message, and I forgot about it. And I was going back over my notes, and thank God I put them down here this week, and I'm sure the Lord had his timing for all of it, but we're going to spend the next several weeks in this thought that God gave me almost a year ago, but I have no doubt he intended for me to preach right now. Somebody say amen. So for the next several weeks, we're going to spend our time in this passage, and I hope that it helps you like it's helping me. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Isn't the Bible interesting about how it puts phrases? You know, not once nor twice means it was a bunch of times. It kept happening. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. Telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Let the church say amen. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing to these thy people. Oh God, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for my life. Some didn't make it, but we're still here. And God, you have a purpose for us. So help us, Lord. I pray for everyone listening to the message today. Might the Bible do what it only can do, taking one message and speaking to every heart, giving each of us exactly what we need. We love you. Keep the devil from interfering. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. My mother got me a taller bench. Can you see me better now? What y'all laughing like? My brother-in-law Lou came in late last week because he's out on the security team, and he said he looked up at the pulpit and said, "COVID done shrunk him." Anyway, so this feels a whole lot better. So I feel like I'm on level ground. Aren't you glad that God knows exactly what we need? Amen. This story takes place during the time of the divided kingdom of the nation of Israel. You'll remember after the reign of Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom represented by 10 tribes, the southern kingdom represented by 2 tribes. As we study Jewish history, we understand that in the southern kingdom, there were a number of good kings. You say, Pastor, how do you describe a good king? A good king was somebody that did right. You know, the world has redefined what's good. Listen to me. You can't be good if you're not doing right. And so the good kings did right. There were a number of them that did right. And in the southern kingdom, there were a number of them that did wrong. In the northern kingdom, however, they were all bad kings. They all did that which was evil. And by the way, whether you do right or whether you do wrong is not based on who your mama is, who your daddy is, or what country you live in. Whether you do right is based on whether you choose to. And these kings chose to do the wrong thing, even though they knew better. At this time in Scripture, we are looking particularly at the northern kingdom of Israel. It is ruled by a king by the name of Jehoram, the son of Ahab. The Bible tells us several chapters earlier that he did that which was evil, so he was a bad king. And yet, even though he was a bad king, he was somewhat welcoming to the words of the man of God when he spoke. Now, I want you to look back at our text in 2 Kings chapter 6, and maybe we'll just establish our theme and look at a couple thoughts today from this passage. But I believe it'll help us, particularly where we are today. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we are dealing with King Ben-Hadad of Syria attacking Israel and King Jehoram. Could I say to you, as long as you are living for God, as long as you are a child of God, you better plan on having enemies. I said you better plan on having enemies. Let me give you a few other words for enemies. Critics. Haters. Backbiters. Troublemakers. Foes. Adversaries. And by the way, you can't always tell who they are, but eventually they will show their colors. And so we find Ben-Hadad. We find Syria was perpetually an enemy of God. So we find King of Syria is coming against the king over Israel. As to not get ahead of myself and preach the message, I want to highlight what's happening. Elisha is the man of God standing with the voice of God to the people of God in a day they needed to hear from God. By the way, I'm glad that no matter how bad the world gets, God has established a way for his people to hear from him. Amen. Can you imagine the 400 silent years between the Old and New Testaments where God chose to place himself on mute and to say nothing to his people? As bad as your day may be, as wicked as the world may become, as lying and sneaky as the devil has become, aren't you glad that there's never a day where you can't get something from God? You can open your Bible and know that the message still stands, that the truth still marches on, that the Bible still speaks, that the Holy Spirit is still working inside of you. Somebody ought to pause right now where you are and thank God that in a wicked world with a lying devil and an evil flesh, you still have a word from the Lord. And so Elisha is that man. No written Bible. No revelation from God's word at the time. And so God spoke to his people through prophets. The prophet heard from God, and the prophet said exactly what God said. By the way, you could tell a false prophet this way. If he said something and it didn't happen, he wasn't real, because that means he got it from himself and didn't get it from God. And by the way, the way you could tell a false preacher today is if he says something that's not in the Bible, because God doesn't put preachers up there to speak on politics, preferences, or opinions. He is to preach what thus saith the Lord. And in this age, it has become a dying art where men will just get up and say what God said. I have very little respect for preachers who get in the pulpit and say, I had a rough week, a lot going on, I was real tired, a lot happened I didn't plan on, I really didn't come up with anything to preach. Are you serious? Genesis to Revelation, you could preach Jesus wept and get a message out of it, and thank God that he didn't leave us guessing. Aren't you glad you don't have to come to a church and wonder if the preacher's going to tell you what he thinks? It's not my job to tell you what I think. It's my job to tell you what God says. And so here we are with Elisha in God's witness. We find that Ben-Hadad is fighting against the people of God. Here's what happened. He decided he was going to attack Israel and set up a camp in a certain place and launch attacks on the people of God
without their knowing it. But something happened. Every time he showed up, they knew he was coming. And they kept being able to avoid him. And it caused him to wonder who in his kingdom was a traitor. In other words, who's running and telling Israel what I'm saying in my bedchamber? Because they know exactly what's going on. One of you is the snitch. Of course, his people said, none of us are. It's that wretched preacher man. That's not in your text, but it's something like that. Amen. It's Elisha, he said. Elisha is the one that tells Israel the words that thou speakest in thy chamber. The king was hot about this, and it made it even worse. What I want to focus on the next several weeks is what's happening now with Elisha, the man of God, and his servant. I want you to think about a couple aspects as we ponder this today. His servant is looking at things from a human perspective. His servant is seeing things from an earthly perspective. His servant is viewing things from man's perspective. His servant is making comments based on appearance. But there's something else in the text that the servant has to get a hold of. That even though you may see it from a human perspective, there's always a heavenly perspective. Even though you may see it from an earthly perspective, there must be an eternal perspective. Even though you see it as a man, you got to see it as the master sees it. And even though you recognize appearance, you've got to see the actuality. Here's what I want you to see. Here was a man being guided by Elisha, who was guided by Almighty God. That man at the time, Elisha's servant, saw a host of enemies surrounding him. He saw threat. He saw ruin. He saw danger. He saw catastrophe. He saw destruction. He saw fear. He saw disarray. He saw despondency. He saw despair. He saw distress. He was in dismay. He had reason to be depressed. And my friend, in his mind, all was lost. All was gone. There was no hope. There was no help. There was no reason to keep on going. But the problem was, there was a God up in heaven who had a whole different perspective. He had a whole different view. He had a whole different story. He saw things a whole different way. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, I want to pose by way of a message for the next several weeks. Two titles, one from God's perspective and the other one from our perspective. From God's perspective, I'd like to title the message this: Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? You say, Pastor, what are you saying? Because I think there are a bunch of us right now that perhaps would be like that servant. We see a pandemic. We see people dying all the time. We see a world that is in fear and dismay. We see hope that seems like it's never coming. We see bad news coming after more bad news. We see sickness on every hand. We see financial struggles. We see sin going rampant. We see leaders that have no character. We see the devil seemingly winning the battle. We see a flesh that is not getting any better. We see a crisis that seems like it's never going to end. You know what the problem is? That's a human perspective. That's an earthly perspective. That's a man's perspective. That's an appearance perspective. But I want to tell you something. There's a God who sits high and looks low. Somebody help me preach. There's a God who's not worried about sickness. He's not worried about fear. He's not worried about money. Don't you know that God owns a cattle of 1,000 hills? Don't you know that God is a healer? Don't you know that there is still a balm in Gilead? You see, my friend, God is wondering, human, can you see it from the heavenly perspective? Earthly, can you see it from the eternal perspective? Man, can you see it from the master's perspective? And appearance person, can you see the actuality? Could I tell you something, my friend? We got to quit seeing it the way we see it, and we got to start seeing it the way God sees it. From God's perspective, do you see what I see? From our perspective, here's the message. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our eyes that we may see.
I will tell you why I'm preaching this message. Because if we're not careful, we will come out of this scenario as if God took a year off and left us on our own. We will go through every day as if we have no choice but to sin because there is no other option. I want to speak to the young people today. You cannot see things through a singer's perspective or an actor's perspective or a rapper's perspective or a 21st century perspective or a postmodern perspective or a certain generational perspective. Listen to me. You may see things a certain way because of how you were raised or where you were born or what you're used to. But my friend, you are never going to thrive in your Christian life till you start seeing things from God's perspective. And here's the problem. We can't see things from God's perspective on our own. I'm looking for a Christian in the building. I'm looking for a husband that'll say, if I'm going to lead a marriage when most marriages are ending in divorce, God opened my eyes that I might see. I'm looking for a wife that say, if I'm going to submit to my husband and support my home in a way that's not based on what the world says, but what the word says, open my eyes that I may see. I'm looking for a single adult who will say, if I'm going to find God's choice and not just any somebody in a world in a way where it's hard to find God's choice, God, open my eyes that I may see. I'm looking for a widow or a widower or a seasoned saint today or somebody going through a trial that may think there is no answer, there is no remedy. It seems like nothing's working out. My friend, maybe your eyes are closed. Maybe the world has blinded you. Maybe Satan has put scales over your eyes. But I'm here to tell you, I want God to tune me in to heaven's frequency. I want God to give me the website to what he sees. I want the Holy Spirit to let me see how it looks from heaven. By the way, if you could see what I see right now, you might act a little bit different in church. Somebody help me preach. Some of you can only see me, but I get to see you. And listen to me. Even though I can't see your faces, I can see your eyes. And when you're singing, my chains are gone, your eyes ought to look like your chains are gone. Listen to me. When you're singing about the goodness of God, oh, praise the name of the Lord, your eyes ought to look like you're praising the name of the Lord. I know there are trials. I know there are difficulties. I know you want that next stimulus to come too. I'm checking the news out just like you are. But I want to tell you something. If the stimulus doesn't come, I got a God up in heaven. Amen. I got a Holy Spirit living inside of me. I got a Bible. Listen to me. I'm not talking about the Constitution. Thank God for it. I'm not talking about the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence. Thank God for it. I'm talking about the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Somebody's got to pray, open my eyes. Maybe we've been looking at too much through carnality. We've been looking at too much through humanity. We've been looking at too much through mediocrity. Maybe we've been looking at too much through how we see things. Well, my bills look too much. My friends look too funny. My money looks too funny. My friends look too few. My sickness looks too overwhelming. My doctor's news looks too negative. My tests don't seem like they're improving. My body feels like it's not getting any better. My situation seems like it's not improving. Maybe you need to say, God, I got the wrong channel. God, I got the wrong frequency. I'm tuned into the wrong line. God, open my eyes that I may see. Somebody needs to start seeing things the way God sees them. And maybe the reason why we are so distressed, so in despair, so despondent, and so in dismay is because God needs to open our eyes that we may see. Could I give you one thought today? Thank you, Brother Hartwell and Brother McGee. The rest of you are dismissed. Could I give you one thought today? Write down the intense fight, and then we'll close. The intense fight. Verse number 8, the king of Syria warred against Israel. Raise your hand if you feel like you're in a war. Come on. If you're not, you ain't doing nothing for God. Somebody walks in church this morning thinking, oh, I'm so glad the devil's not messing with me. Well, you ought to be glad you ain't messing with him. You can't do right without the devil messing with you. And even, by the way, even if God took the devil out of the world, you'd still have trouble doing right because you got a wicked flesh. The biggest battle you ever faced against yourself. But watch this now. This battle is against the enemies of God. There's an intense fight. Listen, the king of Syria warred against Israel. Israel was a marked people. Raise your hand if you're saved today. Come on now. Raise your other hand if you're glad you're saved. Because you're marked. You're marked. You're marked. Somebody said, I don't want to take the virus. The virus is the mark of the beast. Let me tell you something. Take Yeah, I can't hear you. I don't want to take the, honey, vaccine. I don't want to take the vaccine as the mark of the beast. Let me tell you something. You got saved. You got marked. You can't. Listen, the mark of the beast can't be here because we're here. Read your Bible. After this, Revelation chapter 4. Read the book of the Revelation. The things which are, which were, and which shall be. After this, Revelation chapter 4. Read your Bible, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, after this. It's a picture of the rapture. The next time you see the phrase in Scripture, after Revelation chapter 4, here's what it reads. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Two things not in that verse after Revelation chapter 4. Spirit and churches. Because when the rapture takes place, the church is getting out of here and the Spirit's getting out of here. And I'm not saying because he can't take the Spirit without taking me because the Spirit lives inside of me. Boom, shakalaka. Amen. So the mark of the beast cannot be here. The beast cannot even be revealed, Second Thessalonians, because the restrainer, the Holy Ghost of God, is disallowing the Antichrist to even be revealed. He cannot take over because the Spirit is here. So now if you don't want to take it, don't take it, but don't call it the mark of the beast because it's unbiblical. I don't remember what I was saying, but whatever I just said, I think it's pretty good. You are a marked person. You worry about 666. Listen to me. 666 is what's going to take place when the devil's running things. Right now, your mark is the Holy Ghost of God. Can I give you scripture for that? We are sealed until the day of redemption. Amen. Ephesians says he's the earnest. The word earnest is a down payment. It's what you leave the dealer to let him know you're coming back with the rest of it. The Holy Ghost is my down payment. It is what Jesus left me to let me know he's coming back to give me the rest of it. You are marked, and you're being marked as a child of God, as Israel was the people of God in the Old Testament, is a symbol of Satan's attack on your life. Listen to me. He's messing with you. And by the way, here we are, Mark, 2 Kings chapter 6. But the proof text in the New Testament is when Jesus said to them, the world hated me, they'll hate you. And if you love me, they're going to hate you. You are a marked people. I'll tell you why Syria attacked Israel. Syria attacked Israel because God was for Israel. And as long as God is for you, people are going to be against you. But they can't destroy you because they can't beat him. So they were a marked people. Verse number 8. And notice, if you would, the ministry production that came out of Israel. Ministry production. Here's what Elisha was doing. Verse number 9. The man of God was telling the king, beware that thou pass not such a place. Here's what was happening. The enemy was warring against the people of God, but the man of God knew what the enemy was trying to do and was warning the people how to avoid being defeated by the enemies. And by the way, the man of God is still doing that if he's preaching the word of God. Could I tell you why the world doesn't like the church? The world doesn't like the church because the church does stuff that nobody could let it do unless it comes from God. Somebody say amen. Ministry production. By the way, while I'm thinking about it, that's why I'm still up here preaching. I'm not preaching because it feels good or because somebody else couldn't preach. I'm preaching because I was called to pastor this church. And whether I have to sit in a chair or sit in a wheelchair, God called me to pastor Crossroads Baptist Church. And there are people that are watching today, like Tara Raphael and Wanda Congo and the Banks family and Sister Ashley and others that I've talked to on a weekly basis. And I'm telling them to persevere. And I'm not going to tell them to persevere if I'm not willing to persevere. And so I'm standing up here because I know that the devil gets mad when production comes from the ministry of Crossroads Baptist Church. Thank God for some young people with their masks on and social distancing and all of the precautions that would meet yesterday and give the gospel and see some folks get saved. Could I tell you something? Every one of you that showed up yesterday, you are marked. The devil has marked you. You're trying to raise your kids and nurture admonition of the Lord. You're marked. You're a marked person, and the devil doesn't like your ministry production, which produces a motivated perplexity. Here's when he starts calling this service in. Which one of y'all snitching?
How is that church doing what it's doing in the middle of a pandemic? The devil, you think the devil didn't go shouting and clapping his hands when a global pandemic hit the world? You don't think he's excited to see people suffer? He certainly is. But I'll tell you what makes him mad. What makes him mad that in the midst of a suffering people and a sinful world, there's a group of people gathered together at 5811 Hoffman's Lane, Bailey's Crossroads, Virginia, 22041, and a bunch of others tuning in. There's somebody running the camera, somebody waving his hand, singing his guts out. There are people up here lifting up the mighty name of Jesus. There are people out here who can't be here, but they're tuning in, looking at their television screen. He's mad that they shut the world down and couldn't shut the work of God down. So he's perplexed about it.
And so the ministry production and the motivated perplexity brought about a mounted persecution. 13 and 14. Go spy. Find him. Find that joker that keeps telling my business. Verse 14. Horses, chariots, and a great host. If you're feeling under attack today, I am. Can you not sense spiritual warfare? I feel for these young. I would not want to be a teenager in 2021. This is a wicked world. And by the way, kids, as hard as it is for you to live in this world, it's harder for us to raise you and to defend you, especially when you think that us defending you is restricting you, when the truth of the matter is we're saving you. It's hard. It's hard to tell people you're trying to keep them out of danger when they think you're messing them up. But you do it anyway. Because you know eventually they're going to come to grips with the fact you're right. One way or the other. And in a world when we're facing intense fight, we need God to open our eyes. God help us if we're in the middle of fighting with each other when the enemy is trying to destroy us. Christian people fighting each other, fighting online, fighting to get a space to fight. And the enemy is surrounding us. He wants your purity. He wants your marriage. He wants your kids. He wants your mind. There was nothing Ben-Hadad could do to stop Israel from being the children of God. But he could ruin their testimony. There's nothing the devil can do to take your salvation. But he can ruin your testimony. And the worst thing you could do as a born-again believer, sealed and eternally secure, is let the devil's attack convince you in the middle of a crazy world to act a fool like everybody else. Do you see what I see? No, God, I'll be honest with you. The picture I'm looking at right now is a depressing one. Then why don't you join me in the prayer from 2 Kings chapter 6? Open our eyes. That we may see. Father, thank you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see what you see. There's so much going on, and we are so guilty of reacting wrongly because we are looking at the wrong picture. Help us. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around.